May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please sit down. So, in our journey through Mark's Gospel, we are reaching, getting towards the end of Acts 2. I'm going to make an emphasis, if you like, on the structure of this, because it's very striking the way Mark tells his story and the order in which he tells things in order to get some very important points across. The first eight chapters, you will remember, which we looked at together in the autumn, were all about the question, who is Jesus? And they culminated at chapter 8, verse 29, where Peter suddenly has his light bulb moment and says, you're the Messiah. So now, chapters 9 to 13, Acts 2, is about, all right, what has he come to do? And repeatedly, Jesus gives the answer, to die. So we're getting towards the end of this second stage, chapters 8 to 10, which you might call the discipleship section. It's bookended by two stories about the healing of a blind man. Howard preached to us about the healing of a blind man in chapter 8, the extraordinary two-stage healing. I strongly recommend you go back, if you don't remember, and watch the video of that sermon. And this ends, as we shall see, with another healing of a blind man, and I think that's significant. But in this section, there is a triple repetition. Now, three is an important number. If somebody says something to you three times, they think it's important, and you should be paying attention. And when they say the same three things three times, I think that's meant to be super important. So, what does he do? Firstly, he predicts his death. Chapter 8, verse 31, chapter 9, verse 31, chapter 10, verse 33. Rachel read the heading that they put in to, so that people reading this know that this is the third time this has happened. And this is immediately followed with the disciples showing that they completely misunderstand what discipleship, what following Jesus actually means. And therefore, it is then followed up with Jesus having to teach about what discipleship really means. So our reading today is basically the third iteration of this pattern. So Jesus, in verses 32 to 34, says in greater detail than he ever has before what is going to happen to him. It's shocking. We're not shocked because we know how the story ends. We've read it many times. But the disciples are shocked and they are disturbed and they are afraid. Clearly they are in emotional turmoil. They are still following, but they have no clue what all this is about. On the other hand, the thing that perhaps does shock us is the Zebedee brothers' request, because it's so blatantly self-serving. We've been trained, haven't we, to see this sort of overt ambition as wrong. We're offended, aren't we, by the suspicion that politicians and others who say that they want office and position in order to serve us are really motivated by ambition and the desire for power and permission. We are sceptical. I guess we're sceptical because perhaps we know that in most of the world and in our society, in most of history, there's never been any particular disguising or shame in people seeking to take advantage of their connections for personal benefit. After all, what James and John are doing is merely a lively bit of networking, isn't it? Jesus is on their LinkedIn and they're asking him for a recommendation. They don't know what they are asking for. We can see that the people who actually were on his left and right when he was enthroned with the two robbers being crucified on either side of him. And the mention of his baptism and of the cup clearly talking about the martyrdom that James and John both ultimately suffered for their master. So the only unusual thing about our value system in the UK today is that we require people to be hypocritical and disguise their ambition. We're offended by James and John's request because I suppose influenced to some extent by Jesus' values, if only to the extent of paying lip service, albeit not perhaps really taking them on board. So the irony is that despite the fact that we've had Jesus rebuking Peter and teaching about denying oneself and taking up one's cross, despite his having rebuked the disciples for their squabble about who's the greatest and put a child in front of them and said, like this, and finally, despite this threefold prediction of his own suffering and death, James and John are still fantasizing about coming glory and scheming for positions of privilege. As Lamar Williamson puts it, the disciples have heard Jesus' words, but they have the music all wrong. They still dance to the world's tune. And we could compare that with the rich young ruler who we heard about last week, where the notion of doing good, you know, doing what God wants was fine, but the notion of giving up everything and following Jesus made him sad. So they really don't understand their calling and destiny as disciples of Jesus. To quote Lamar Williamson again, they have understood neither that he must suffer nor that they must. And then we move on to the healing of Bartimaeus. I'm intrigued by the fact we're told his name. It's most unusual for somebody who's healed in these stories in the gospel for us actually to be told what his name is, and Mark even explains what the name Bartimaeus means. So Hebrews would have known it meant son of Timaeus, but Greek readers wouldn't have got that. I can only conclude that probably Bartimaeus was somebody who had survived to tell the story of what had happened to him. He was one of the eyewitnesses upon which the gospel accounts are built. And, you know, when they are named, it's usually because it's if you don't know him, you will know people who have met him and told his story. I think that must be why we have his name. And it's a sharp contrast with the healing of the first blind man, this curious two-stage thing where he does not see completely immediately, which is very like the disciples, isn't it? But here, this man is a much better model, isn't he, of what discipleship is about. He calls to Jesus. He calls him by a messianic title, son of David. And when Jesus calls him to him, he throws aside his cloak. He's a beggar. I mean, he doesn't have a lot of property, and presumably that, because he's blind, he has to hang on whatever he's got. But he throws aside everything he's got, which the rich young ruler didn't, and he goes to Jesus. And Jesus asks him exactly the same question, word for word, that he asked James and John. What do you want me to do for you? And he gives a very simple answer. I want to see. And the result and the response is that he does see. And more than that he follows Jesus in the way. Surely this is a model of what the disciples do not yet fully get. To quote Lamar Williamson for a third time, I really got a lot out of his commentary. He says, the text is an invitation to come to Jesus and to see. To see and so to follow Jesus. And it's quite clear that that invitation is for us. There's a parable here, isn't there, of the disciples' blindness. And Jesus is attempting throughout this discipleship passage to heal their blindness. Those of us who may have been following Jesus for a long time may realize we are still very blind. We may realize how much we have yet to grasp of what it means to follow Jesus. And maybe we're at danger of accepting this as normal, just shrugging our shoulders and saying, well, I'll never quite get it. It's something I can't do anything about. This passage is for us, however long we've been following. The disciples didn't understand, but they continued to follow in bemusement and distress, but they continued to follow. They didn't abandon Jesus until the final crisis, and even then, when they had met the risen Lord and received the promised Holy Spirit, as we have, they did understand at last. And the good news went out, and because of that, we have received it. The healing of Bartimaeus is a testimony to power, to the power of Jesus to restore those who know they are blind. And of course, the climax of this discipleship section is verse 45. For the Son of Man, even the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And it's clear that Jesus' invitation to his disciples is to be like him. Mark is telling us this to heal our blindness, so that we can then do what that Isaiah reading talked about, the healing of the blindness of the nations, to bring sight to the nations. This is a challenge, I think, to any complacency or apathy that we may suffer. The gospel is sometimes represented in the churches as consolation for all our problems, a no-risk offer, a way of staying out of difficulty and trouble. Discipleship means more trouble, not less. We tend to avoid trouble. I mean, one of the things that strikes me is you get told never talk about politics or religion. The two really important things, in other words. Never talk about those because there might be conflict. We don't want trouble. We want everybody to get along nicely. So let's talk about the weather or the soaps instead. Well, if you are a disciple of Jesus, there will be trouble. More, not less. Because the way that you will be living will be to challenge the value system of the world that we live in. Jesus describes the way that the world lives and then says, not so with you. Four really ringing words. So, if we contemplate following Jesus without fear and trembling, we haven't really understood, at least according to Mark, what it is we're taking on. You can ask yourself, what trouble is it that you will face if you live as a disciple of Jesus? And in what ways will your life be a challenge to the world system? But the principal thing is that this gospel is proposing to us the imitation of Christ as our pattern of discipleship. It's like the second song that we sang. There was a line in it about wanting to be like Jesus. Discipleship means a life of service, and that service is the service of the Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to be our ransom. And now we ask that you will give us the sight that we need to imitate him and to serve and to bring the good news of his saving power to the world to which you have sent us, so that they too may see. For your name's sake. Amen.